Well, good morning. So good to see you this morning. I'm sure all of you have looked at your hand. Well, maybe you haven't opened the handout and taken a look at it. I haven't seen it yet, but I know the material that was supposed to be there, and so we're going to go on faith that it is in there. The first thing I want to talk this morning, I want to talk about some marriage myths. Because as I have had opportunity to travel, I've come to some very troubling conclusions. And that is that it is wrong to ever take things for granted when you're dealing with a couple in a good church with respect to their marriage. I think it's amazing how many of our ideas of marriage are shaped by the culture instead of being shaped by the Scripture. And I think it's absolutely important that I could get up here and say, well, Hollywood has been the source of all kinds of myths about marriage. And I'm not necessarily saying that if you watch It's a Wonderful Life, which is a Hollywood movie at Christmas time, that you're wrong or that's a problem. But I think it is important to understand that the world is painting a picture that is not the picture that God paints in the Scriptures. And the sooner we can understand that, the sooner we can live in this world. It's important to realize there's things that I know. For instance, I used to work on a construction crew. If you've ever done that, you will understand there are a lot of unscriptural things that happen on a construction crew, all right? The things they talk about and all of that. I'm so thankful that I was able to grow up a little bit in my teenage years around those guys. Those guys were using language that we would not use here, all right? Those guys were talking about things that were obviously ungodly. But it was helpful to me in that I had known and had been taught what the Scripture was, and I could see these other influences for what they really were. They're anti-God, they're unscriptural, and I was able to kind of steel myself against the influence of what they were trying to talk about and the way they were trying to steer me, because I knew the truth. Now, I think it's important that we know some truths about marriage because we live in a culture that's trying to steer us in a direction and to influence our thinking. First one that I'd like to look at, let me first of all give you an illustration. I am one who loves to study World War II. Right here you see a blow-up of the southern coast of England and the northern coast of France. Many of you who know your history are aware that in 1944, in the month of June, British, Canadian, and American forces invaded France. Okay, Hitler referred to it as his Fortress Europe. Now, as you look at this map here, you will notice up kind of in the central section, you will notice the Pas-de-Calais. All right, I hope my French is right. That it is the shortest distance between England and France. All right? Now, prior to the invasion, there was an amazing thing that took place. There were two, and only two, logical places for an invasion. You have the same map there. You have those two places for invasion that were highlighted. The upper one was the most logical place for the Allies to invade because it was the shortest distance. The shortest distance between England and France. Now, the Allies set up an entire network of misinformation. They had entire armies composed of entire corps. They had an entire command system. It was all to be headed by General Patton, whom the Germans had learned to fear in North Africa. On and on and on it went. People died in a misinformation campaign against Nazi Germany. So much so, if you notice the map carefully, you'll see all of the arrows. The arrows point to the actual invasion. The Germans, I don't know if you can read the map very well, and probably most of you are not in the habit of reading historical strategic military maps, all right? I get that. Not everybody is the nerd like I am in that. But if you'll notice these little red boxes all over the screen, those represent whole divisions that were ready to counterattack and drive the Allies from the beaches in the event of an invasion. But you know what? On June the 6th, not one of them moved. You know why? Misinformation.
They had been convinced that the attack on the Normandy beaches on June the 6th was just a feint. It was a ruse. That's not the real invasion, because we know, they said, that the real invasion is coming at Calais, further to the north. And when the Germans could have done something about the Allied invasion, they could have driven the British, Canadian, and American forces off the beaches and to destruction in the sea. They had the capability to do it, but they did not do it because of misinformation. I'm convinced that a lot of marriages could be a lot better today. We have the capability. We are able to do it. And we're going to talk about the amazing capabilities throughout the course of the day. But you know why we're not building better marriages? Because we're working on misinformation. I'd like to look at just three very simple myths that I think we need to get from our minds and understand some things from the Scripture. Number one is the myth of falling in. Now, when I say falling in, I've omitted the word love. Yes, falling in love. Boy meets girl, and I think it's my girls love the Disney film Cinderella. Now, I'm not preaching against Cinderella, but in the film Cinderella, I'm sad to say I've watched the scene more times than I care to admit. I never knew that. I never watched the film as a boy growing up because I had all brothers, but now I have girls in the house. And so anyway, but you know the classic scene, the guy sees the girl and they have one dance and then they decide it's time to get married and they have fallen in love. Now, I think it's important that we kind of define this. The concept of falling in love, as the world defines it, is the idea that a relationship between man and woman is solely controlled by chance and circumstance. Solely controlled by chance and circumstance. Let me tell you, that is just not true. About this time of year, I kind of take a look back. Last Sunday was the 15-year anniversary of a very important event in my life. I got in my truck, because every man goes on a date in his truck, and I got in my truck in Lattimore, just west of Lattimore, where I was living at the time, and I drove all the way to the other side of Charlotte, and I met a girl at a restaurant, and we went on a date. At the end of that date, I asked Sarah to marry me, okay? So I kind of think about this. I was just thinking about that just this past week. And you know what? You know what the conclusion that I had to come to as I look back? All of that did not happen by chance. It happened by choice. Not just one choice, but a whole series of choices that took place leading up to that. I had known Sarah for nearly 5 years when I asked her to marry me. Okay? 4.5 years, call it. But during those 4.5 years, there were all kinds of choices that I made. Understand something. If your marriage is a successful marriage, it didn't happen by accident. Okay? It happened as a result of choices that you made. Now, this kind of language, falling in, it implies some things. Okay? Falling in. What is it? What comes to your mind? And you can interact with me. What comes to your mind when you hear falling in? Someone fell in. What do you think of?
Fall in a mud hole.
Fall in a mud hole. All right. Now, hopefully, if you fell in the mud hole, you didn't do that by choice. All right. Now, when I was a teenager, we used to act like we were falling, but we did it as a joke. We would go into public places and we would see a wet floor sign and we'd fall on the floor and make a big deal about it and we would threaten to sue. And you know, we were teenagers, we were actors, we were just joking and having a good time. And we loved to see the look of consternation on the manager's face as he went, I put the sign out there. What more am I supposed to do? You know, it was all in good fun. But most people don't fall in the mud puddle or wherever on purpose. What's something else you think of when you fall in?
Accident.
Falling in is an accident. Let me tell you something. Nobody falls in love by accident. It is a choice. And that is important for us to remember. You say, Brother Paul, we know that. Yeah, we know that, but I've met so many people, even Christian people, good people, that ought to know better, that say, well, I just have fallen out of love with him. You didn't get in by accident, and you don't get out by accident. Okay? And that is important to remember. There's something else that I think falling in implies, and that is a loss of control. I fell in love. I just saw him. I saw her. I was working with him, and it just happened. And no. It did not just happen. It is important that you and I expunge that from our thinking. There are Christian people who are in affairs today, and they're using terminology to describe what's going on as if it had been an accident. It is not an accident. If your marriage is a success, it is because it has been biblically based, and it has been biblically based on purpose. If your marriage is a failure, it is because of choices that you have or have not made. It is important that as we look at this first marriage myth, the myth of falling in, that we understand what's really going on here. I want to go now to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a book, I believe, primarily about marriage. Now, I've read commentaries that want to spiritualize it and make it into all kinds of other things. Let me tell you this. First of all, in the book of Song of Solomon, there is a lot of figurative language. All right? Number one. Number two, a lot of the figures of speech are different in the book of Song of Solomon than what we would use today. All right? Understand that in the Song of Solomon, when it says, my bowels moved for him, it's not the way we use that word today, all right? Just to let you know, he's speaking of something different, all right? In the book of Song of Solomon, that's a good thing, all right? In your own life, I don't want to know, that's between you and the Lord and your doctor, all right? But those kinds of things abound in the book. Listen, it is important that we do a little bit of digging and do a bit of understanding and get the cultural meaning of this, because only then can we begin to unlock the wealth and the riches that are there in this wonderful book. Now, we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and we're going to read several verses. I'm going to read them to us with very, very little comment. And we're going to be looking for a common thread that goes through each of these verses, all right? Let's look at the common thread. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and this is the man speaking in verse 12. The Bible says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now, understand this, he didn't marry his sister, all right? This is not a West Virginia book. This is not Song of West Virginia. Not Song of Appalachia, it's Song of Solomon, okay? But that's a term of endearment that he uses. That's a good thing to know. So, a garden encloses my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. All right? That's the first verse. Let's drop our eyes down to verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, this is the woman talking, but do you see a common thread there? Maybe, maybe not. Let's go to another verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 1. I am come into my garden. This is the man. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, are you seeing a common thread? Maybe, maybe not. Let's go on. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 2. This is the woman speaking now. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. All right? Now verse 11 of Song of Solomon chapter 6. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Now, we have five references all from the Song of Solomon. What do they all have in common? Garden. Understand, The analogy of a garden is a wonderful analogy. The world talks about falling in as a relationship between man and woman as if it were an accident, as if I had no control over the situation. The Song of Solomon uses figurative language to talk about the marriage relationship using the terminology of a garden. What does a garden imply?
It implies beauty and fruit.
Cultivation. In my mind, a garden equals work. A garden equals work. How many of you have ever been to the carpenter's house and you have seen their garden? Okay, about half of you maybe. Last time I was at their house and I walked through their garden, it was not gardening season. I don't remember if it was late in the fall. I can't remember. And they were a little embarrassed because it was all grown up. Well, it was all grown up because it was not growing season, all right? It was like October or November or something like that. I can't remember. But you know, even at that, there were weeds that they kind of apologized for, but it's not growing season, all right? I understood why there were weeds there. But even at that, as I walked into that plot that was their garden, it was impossible to miss the evidence of the work that had been put in there. You know what I found? I found that in between the rows, there was black plastic spread. Now, why would they do that? Well, they do that for a purpose, to keep weeds and things like that from growing up through. But I got to tell you, putting that black plastic down didn't happen by accident. It didn't fall out of the sky. Getting all the snap beans and getting them on their climber, whatever what you call that. I haven't grown a garden in years. Usually when I was a boy, I used to raid the green beans. My mama would come out and say, "Wow, I thought there were a whole lot more beans ready than this." Well, there were 2 hours ago, but the boys found them and ate them right off the vine. If you've never done that, you ought to. Bugs and all. Just dip them in the dirt a little bit and it gives them flavor. But anyway, the truth is, it took a lot of work. Whatever you do in a garden takes work. I mean, there's a picture of a garden here. You can go to any garden, whether it's the flower gardens that people have, whether it's the produce gardens that people have. A garden takes work. And I want you to understand something. The world is going to talk about marriage as if it's falling in. It's an accident. God talks about a garden as if it is something to be tended and something to be worked. And the sooner you and I view our relationship with our spouse as something that is going to take some work and effort, the sooner we will be able to more beautifully portray that picture of Christ and His church. So the first marriage myth is the myth of falling in. The next marriage myth is the myth of moving on. Moving on. I heard this from a very dear friend just a few weeks ago. And it broke my heart. As a matter of fact, at family devotions, when I brought up as a prayer request this particular family, and I said the husband and wife are separated, my children began to weep, all four of them. But here was a couple that somewhere along the line had been convinced of what I believe is a major myth today. And that is this. A person can forget about a past marriage and successfully move on to another. Now, there are a lot of caveats that we could give here, all right? We're going to talk about some very important things, but for generally speaking, it's a myth that you can forget about everything in the past and just, well, I heard it most recently this way. Well, you know, maybe the Lord has somebody else for me. Okay. Now, that may be true in some circumstances. I'm not going to make a universal judgment, but I am going to say that statistically, this idea of moving on is a disaster. Statistically. All right. Now, I am not going to be quoting from Independent Baptist people. I'm going to be quoting from secularists who are giving some things, but Let's consider what they have to say. Let's consider, first of all, the diesel truck. Now, I live in the world of diesel. If I could buy a diesel weed eater, Brother Tim, I would get one. Wouldn't that be something? Blah, black smoke just billowing out. That would be something. There is something manly about diesel, all right? If you are one of those people who has no need for a big truck like I do, get a diesel car, but get something that uses diesel fuel, okay? You get those Volkswagen diesels, they get about 48 to 50 miles a gallon, depending on who you talk to. French-Canadian I talked to, he spends his winters in South Texas along the Rio Grande. And he said, with his deep French accent, he said, I get about 48 miles a gallon on this thing. I said, wow, that's pretty incredible. But diesel is my life, all right? So I go in, people say, well, how much was gasoline where you were? I don't have a clue. I don't put gasoline in my trucks. I put diesel in there. I mean, it's just in your blood. Every now and again, I'm working on the trailer. Where's Brother John? Yeah, Brother John, I'm working on the trailer and I'm putting the jacks down. I just turn my head. Good stuff. If they made it in a cologne, well, anyway. But diesel, I remember the first diesel truck my dad had. It was a 1998 Dodge Ram 2500. It's the old 12-valve system. This is not an exaggeration. You could hear him coming home a block away. Mom always knew. Blah, 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 blah. No, Dad's coming home. Won't be long. He hasn't turned onto the street yet. He's got to wait for traffic. Blah, 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 blah. And, okay. So I live in the world of diesel. All right. But then the day came that one of my dad's employees totaled his diesel truck. And Dad, for whatever reason, because he wasn't me, went out and bought another truck. He needed another truck, but he bought a gasoline engine truck. And then came the day when force of habit caused my dad to fill the tank with diesel fuel. How many of you understand that's a problem? I think most of you do, okay? You spell gas, G-A-S. You spell diesel, D-I-E-S-E-L. Okay, very important distinction. Now, today they've kind of helped you out because most places have larger diesel things and all that, but not all of them. All right? So if you're real sleepy, you better make sure you're reading very close. Because a diesel engine plus gasoline is going to yield the same result. It's going to yield disaster the entire time. You cannot mix the two together. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you mix those two together, you're always going to have a disaster. You're not you can say, well, I'm gonna keep putting this kind of fuel in and maybe I'm gonna get a different result. No, you're not gonna get a different result. If you want the diesel truck to go, don't put gas in the tank, put diesel in the tank. And you know, when it comes to moving on, it's as if a lot of marriages have tried to put the wrong fuel in, and they think that it's gonna go. And then when it doesn't go, they say, well, maybe I need to get another truck and keep putting gas in it. It's not going to work. Here's the problem. This research does not necessarily, well, it doesn't at all come from an independent Baptist source. This woman's name is Liesl Helfand Meyer. All right? Just by reading, I don't think that she's a saved woman, but she's a divorce attorney. She deals with this kind of stuff all the time. She noted in 2011, she was writing, that 60% of second marriages end in divorce, while others cite fail rates of 73%, up to 73% for third marriages. Now, some people say, well, the statistics are really hard to come by and all this, but the fact is, second marriages often do not work. And it's because we get this idea, well, it didn't work out with this person, but I'll move on to somebody else. Let me tell you, if it didn't work out with the last person, it is very important that we find out why. It's very important. But a lot of times we think, well, the problem there was it just didn't work out, so I'm going to get another diesel truck, and I'm going to keep putting gasoline in the motor, and I'm going to try to make it work because the problem was most likely the truck. No, it wasn't the truck. It was the process that was going on, and there were some things that didn't work out. Now, can a second marriage work? It can. But it is important that we understand that Satan is Satan is loving to drive wedges in between us with the myth that, well, it didn't work out here, you can just move on to somebody else. The problems of the first marriage are seldom repaired in the second. And then, those problems are compounded. They are joined by different, newer sets of issues, particularly when children are involved. I was in a situation just last week. Now, thank the Lord, there were some spiritually mature people and able to handle this, but there was some tension because of his kids and her kids. What was it? Well, it was the second marriage. It's the second marriage, and at least one of them was a believer in Christ. Maybe both of them claimed to be Christian. I never got to meet the couple involved, but they were both on a second marriage. They brought children into the mix, and it was just, they were still having problems. I'm talking about with adults that are older than I am as children. They're still having problems. And it is important to understand, I never know who I'm talking to in a marriage seminar, but it is very possible that someone in this room has thought to themselves, maybe I just need to move on to someone else. And we like to couch it in very spiritual language, and we like to blame it on God. Maybe the Lord has someone else for me. Statistically, the second marriage doesn't work. You know, I was talking to Brother Jim this morning, and I said, what I don't have as an evangelist is I do not have the wealth of counseling experience that pastors have. Very few people come to a man who's only going to be in town for a week and ask him for help in their marriage. I think I don't have to explain why. But you know, even as an evangelist, Brother Surrett, I have people that are now starting to come to me. It's amazing. And it's amazing how few times we are willing to look at ourselves and say, maybe the problem is with me. Do you understand blaming someone else is an age-old problem, as old as humanity itself? Okay. And many, many times we fail to accept responsibility for why this thing has not worked. And I got to tell you, I can understand that. My wife and I will celebrate 15 years of marriage this coming June. And you know, the truth is, Brother Steve, from time to time we have had disagreements. You know, I've been right in every one of them. Every one of them. Yeah, and so is she. That's exactly right. Just ask us. We'll be glad to tell you. I'll be glad to lay it out logically. I took logic class in college. I know how to do it. And because this is true, then logically this must be true. And it would make the most sense in the world. And if I were to tell you about it, you would say, what's wrong with Sarah? Why didn't she see that? Then you would talk to her. And you would listen to what she has to say, and you would say, what's wrong with Paul, and why are we having him come speak at our church? Because all of us, every one of us, tends to justify ourselves. And that is, wow, is that ever true in marriage? I met a French-Canadian fella in New Mexico. What are the chances? But there he was. He came to the services all day long, and he was... If you've ever done much counseling and dealt with people in a revival meeting situation, from time to time you'll have someone who is struggling with their marriage, and they will come forward at an invitation. Immediately, the first question you ought to ask is, why are you coming? Okay, sometimes we're taught to say that to children, and rightfully so, but I got to tell you, we got to say that to adults too. When they come down that aisle, you got to know why they're coming. Here was a fella that came and was unsaved. He was in the midst of a nasty divorce. He said, my wife just stole my Cessna 210, which is a twin-engine airplane. And he said, it's worth about $80,000, $85,000. She just stole it from me. He said, I was back going back to Canada. He said, I have a house in Saskatchewan and a house in Bayard, New Mexico. He said, we were going back to Saskatchewan, and she decided to go see her daughter in Colorado because now she can smoke pot with her daughter, and it's all legal. And he said, I blew up. Now, he didn't know to call me Brother Paul, and you know, he was an unsaved man, and he had some choice language that was neither French nor English that he liked to use. But here was a guy that had some real problems. And you know what I was struggling with? As I sat there, I was struggling with two things. Number one, this guy's wife was a jerk. To hear him tell it. And the other thing I struggled with, he was so distraught over the breakup of his marriage that he was unable to comprehend the most basic truths of the gospel. I tried to give him the gospel. I think all of us in here understands that is what he needed the most. But this breakup of marriage can sometimes be a hindrance to people accepting the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I've seen adults come. I dealt with another guy in Mississippi. I could give you his name. He was on my contact list for trying to reach out and find him. And I would go and knock on his door, and I was trying to get him. But you know what? He had become, he was so distraught when he first came that he couldn't even comprehend the idea of sin and salvation. And let me tell you, Satan is using this breakup of marriage to accomplish that very thing as a hindrance to the gospel. When I was in school, I would not have pointed to that as a major hindrance to the gospel. I'm telling you today, after a few years of being out there, it is. It is. There are people that come forward in our meetings, and I mean, they're boo-hooing and they're bawling and all of this kind of thing, but they're so distraught, and they're not distraught over their sin, they're distraught over the breakup of a marriage. And the more you talk to them, the less they're willing to admit the wrong. And they inevitably come back and say, well, I guess I'll just have to move on to somebody else. I'm going to tell you something. Be careful. Be careful. I have known second marriages that have worked, and so have you. But it's been when some people were willing to own responsibility. When they're willing to come to the table and say, well, my problem is I tried to put gasoline in a diesel truck. So, yeah, I'm getting another truck, but we're going to start putting diesel in the motor instead of gasoline. Moving on. This is my wife's graphic, the Rubik's Cube. Have any of you ever looked at that and just wanted to just throw it in the fire? Anyway. The third and final one, and this has been the most shocking to me. I call it keeping up. When I say keeping up, I mean keeping up appearances. This has been the most shocking to me. Because, Brother Wayne, I got to the place where I assumed that marriage seminars were for the young and for the young only. It's for those 20-somethings who just got married. They just have the first kid coming along. And that's who marriage seminars are for. But then I began to notice some things, and I began to understand. We have more and more couples where there are people in this world that call them grandpa and grandma, and yet their marriage is a disaster. That has been a shock to me. Keeping up appearances. Here you have a picture of a famous man whose life and personality dominated the 20th century. He was known during some very difficult years. Well, let me first define what I mean by keeping up. The concept, when I say keeping up appearances, the concept of putting on a good front before certain audiences while the marriage is really crumbling at home. Only God knows how much of that happens in our independent Baptist churches. You know why? Because by its very nature, we're trying to fool people in the church. We're coming and we're putting on this good front and everything looks like it's going well. Everything is wonderful. Hooray, hooray, hooray. But really, there's absolute disaster going on behind closed doors. I mean, couples that are so at odds with each other that he sleeps on the top floor and she sleeps on the bottom floor. I can't tell you how much of that goes on. I'm talking about in our good churches. I'm talking about, now, maybe they just snore so obnoxiously. I get that. But many times, that's not the issue. The issue is they can't stand one another. And they come to church and they're putting on this wonderful appearance. Now, let me tell you why I use Winston Churchill here. Winston Churchill was a man, as I said, was a very great leader and so forth. We could talk much about his life. But this great leader often signed many memos with the letters KBO. All right? KBO stood for Keep Buggering On. Now, I can tell you that in 1941, Great Britain suffered one of the most disastrous defeats in all of her many-centuried history. It was the surrender of Singapore on Christmas Day. A disastrous defeat. And in 1941, everything was going wrong for Winston Churchill. About the only good thing that happened in 1941, there were a couple good things that happened. They sunk the Tirpitz and they sunk the Bismarck. But about the best thing that happened to Churchill in 1941 was Japan bombing Pearl Harbor. Because that brought the United States fully into the war. Other than that, it was a disaster. The news from India was bad. The news from Burma was bad. The news from Singapore was bad. They lost carriers in the Pacific to the Japanese. They lost more and more land in Crete and North Africa, and on and on and on the story went. But Winston made a decision, I'm going to keep buggering on. And things may be falling apart around me, but I'm going to keep buggering on. I'm going to tell you something. God did not intend for your marriage to keep buggering on. He meant for it to thrive and be a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His church. But there are people today that say, well, everything is falling apart and I can't stand that man, I can't stand that woman, but because people are watching, we're going to keep buggering on. That's not what God intended. And let me tell you something. Your kids may be gone, but there are grandchildren right now that when they are around you, they are forming an opinion of marriage based on the way you interact the one with the other. There are some grandkids that go home and say, I don't ever want to get married. Because I see the way Papa and Mama interact with each other. I don't ever want to get married. Conversely, there are some that say, oh man, I can't wait to get married. If my marriage can be like theirs. Sarah and I dealt with a lady I guess it was a month or so ago, maybe a month and a half now, I can't remember exactly. She made that statement. She said, I don't want what my parents have. You know what's going on? They've been keeping up appearances for years. You know, if it's hard to admit we're wrong, I think it's especially hard to admit we're wrong to people who know what is right. That is, people in the church. All right? People who have read Ephesians chapter 5 and know what it says. People who have read other portions of the Scripture and know what it says. It's really hard to come to them and say, you know what, I know the Bible says this, but I haven't been doing it. That's hard to do. But let me tell you, if you're the kind of person in here that is just trying to keep up appearances, today's the day to get right. Today's the day to come to God and say, Lord Jesus, you know what's been happening in our marriage. And Lord, today, I want to make it right. I don't remember how many years ago it's been, but Brother Steve Hefner got up in Sunday school and he had a mirror sitting up on the communion table. Great big thing. Just a big old mirror. I thought, well, what in the world is that all about? Are you that egotistical that you...
Yeah, here I am, speaking in Sunday school. I
didn't get it. But boy, by the time he was done with his Sunday school lesson, I couldn't forget it. I imagine it must have been a little bit painful, but he spoke about speaking in the mirror. Not speaking in the mirror. Let me rephrase that. He spoke about looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves for who we really are. And he applied it specifically to the matter of marriage. He told us at that time, there was a time when I looked good to everyone at the church, but there was a problem in the marriage. Have you ever felt that temptation? When things are not really going well at home and yet you come to church and you know that you're supposed to be a certain way and so you... I don't know about you, but I felt that temptation. Can I tell you today? Be real. Be on the outside the same as you are on the inside. If your marriage is having problems, have the wisdom to admit it. As Brother Steve would have said many years ago, to look in the mirror and say, hey, I got to make some changes. The scriptures are very helpful here. The psalmist asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? By that he means... He is speaking of a very intimate relationship with God. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He answers his own question. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and notice this phrase, speaketh truth in his heart. He could have said, speaketh truth with his lips. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. You see, the more I study and the more, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, the more I give good heed, the more I come to understand that we as human beings don't always speak the truth in our hearts. James warned of that when he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Is it possible to deceive yourself? You better believe it is. But David says the man who has this personal and intimate relationship with God will speak the truth in his heart. If there's a sin problem, he will admit it first to himself and his God. And then he will admit it to others. But David says in order for this personal and this intimate relationship with God to be there, this man has to speak the truth in his heart. I want to ask you, are you speaking the truth in your heart today regarding your marriage? Or have you deceived yourself? Are you walking into another service of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, whether you're from this church or some other church, thinking, I have to put on a good appearance so that everybody thinks everything is okay? I'm going to tell you, you're going to head for disaster that way because you have bought into a myth of our culture saying that you'd have to keep up an appearance. I'm not saying everybody needs to air their dirty laundry. If you fought with your wife today before you came in here, it would not be a good idea, John, to move to the other side of the room. That would just not be a good idea, okay? But I am saying this. It's time that we learn to speak the truth in our hearts. Another verse of Scripture. Behold, thou desirest truth. Can anyone finish it from Psalm 51? In the inward parts. What a phenomenal, phenomenal concept. The world judges whether or not I'm a truthful person by the inward. But as God is looking, God desires the truth inside. Where are we at today? Where are we at? This thing of marriage is going to require some work. This thing of marriage is going to require some admission when we're wrong. This thing of marriage is going to require that we be brutally honest with God and ourselves, if it will ever work. Lord in heaven, there has been little scripture in this first
session this morning. But Father, as we delve deeper into the Word of God throughout the day, I pray that you would allow the concepts that we have discussed in this first session to sink deep into our hearts. Lord, may we all, most of all, be truthful within. Lord, it is easy to practice to deceive others, but I pray that we would be truthful on the inside, with ourselves and with you. And Lord, as the day goes on and as we continue to delve into your word and to look at the scripture, I pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to make the decisions and to face the realities in such a way that our marriages would better reflect you and the wonderful relationship with your church. We're grateful for this time. We pray that you would continue to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim.